Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect," meaning Christianity. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Denise. We are coming to the end of a series that we started an entire year ago, as difficult as that may sound. For an entire year, we have followed through the writings of Luke. We've watched as he proclaimed Jesus as the unexpected but prophesied king, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, who would come and inaugurate God's upside-down kingdom, the kingdom that God had promised long ago through his prophets, the kingdom that God had been working towards ever since humanity broke faith with God, the kingdom where humanity, where all creation actually, will dwell with God in perfect harmony forever and ever. And Jesus was the one who inaugurated that kingdom, who came and started that. And we saw that with decorations not much different than these a year ago, as Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem. And as I saw in our trip to Israel this past May, nearly within shouting distance of where King Herod liked to live. So Jesus' kingdom came and has always been in conflict with the kingdom of this world. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords came, and it wasn't a hidden thing that was just kept to the side. It wasn't something that was looked over, but it was boldly declared by the angels in the fields that Herod could have seen from his palace. And so the kingdom of God has come, and yet still most people struggle to see it. Most people, as we saw through Jesus' ministry through the book of Luke, struggle to understand what that means. Jesus was constantly in conflict with the people of his day, with the Pharisees, with the regular people, with the Sadducees, the rulers of Jerusalem who controlled the temple, because he constantly was telling them God's way is not about keeping people out because they're unclean. God's way is for you to go and get them. Jesus did it himself. Jesus taught about it. Jesus showed with his life and with his actions what that was like. And so after Jesus was crucified for declaring this being God's kingdom, it is no surprise that his people did the exact same thing. Right after Pentecost, Peter and John are going into the temple, and they see a lame man who's not allowed to go into the presence of God. And rather than say, yes, yes, it's so sad for you, here's some money, but don't touch me because I'm going into the temple, they go to him and do what Jesus did and call him up and right in the face of everybody say, this is what the kingdom of God is about. This is what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, to go to those who are on the outsides and welcome them in. And as the church lived this out, and as the church participated in this and grew, and from house to house it went and was a relationship where they were eating together and spending time together, they began to explore more and more boundaries. Remember the story I told you about Simon going to Joppa and staying in the house of a tanner. Remember the stories that I told you about how tanners had their own synagogues because nobody wanted to be near a tanner. Because tanners were not allowed to come into the temple because they stank. They were dirty. And so they made adjustments for them and said, yes, yes, here's the presence of God for you. And Peter says, no, Jesus loves the tanners too. And so he goes to a tanner. And then God sends him an image and says, don't make unclean what I have made clean. And it's as he's wrestling with this image that messengers come from a Gentile and knock on his door and say, hey, we don't know why, but an angel told us to come get you. And so through Peter's interaction with the Gentiles, God's kingdom is going to them as well. And this is exactly what Jesus was starting all along. This is exactly what God has been working towards all along, as we saw, as we worked through those last five or six chapters of Isaiah and the end of Isaiah, where it talks about the kingdom coming. And Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, says that his kingdom, his good news, the gospel, would go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, so ancient Israel, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's the exact same pattern that the book of Acts took. We saw the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus Christ as the king, going from the few who were believers, who had been, the fire had come down upon in Pentecost, and it spread. And the city of Jerusalem, everyone in the city of Jerusalem heard. And then it spread to Judea, and everyone in the area of Judea heard. And then it went to Samaria, and we saw Philip and Peter as they spoke to the Samaritans and showed them that Jesus was the Messiah from the scriptures. And then the second half of the book, from chapter 13 on, showed how the kingdom of God, the message that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, who is also king over the whole world, was going on to all of the world. And Luke wraps that up today in the passage that we just read. And if you're like me, before I started studying this, you're probably pretty confused by what you just read then. What do you mean, Luke, that we've come to the ends of the earth? Paul's in Rome. He doesn't even meet the emperor. What do you mean that this is the fulfillment of Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1? Well, let's walk through it together, and hopefully it'll become more clear to you as we finish up the series on Acts. So, just for a brief recap, Paul is still in chains. He's still arrested. He is on his way to Caesar. Caesar is the one who is going to try his case. As has been said multiple times in the book of Acts, Paul has done nothing wrong. There's no reason for Paul to be in chains, but because of political intrigue, he had to appeal to the emperor, or else he would be given into the hands of the Jews, which would end up with his death. But that's okay, because God had promised Paul that Paul himself would stand before the emperor and proclaim Jesus as the king. And so Paul is eagerly awaiting his opportunity to do this. And he's on his way to to Rome when his ship is beset by a storm. And last week we talked about how that is a physical storm in Paul's story, but it's also a picture of all of the forces of chaos, all of the things of this world that are trying to stop the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus as the king going forth and spreading. And so Paul and all of his companions are beat upon by this storm for over 2 weeks. And in the storm that was going, that seemed to be the source of destruction, actually became a moment of salvation, as God promised to Paul that all of the people on the ship would be saved. So their ship ran aground on the island of Malta, and they come ashore, and the people of Malta welcome them and treat them very kindly. They build a fire and help them as they are coming onto the shore. Paul is a prisoner, as we've said before, and as he's gathering firewood, because that's what prisoners get to do when there's a shipwreck, he throws a bundle of firewood onto the fire, and a viper leaps out and attaches onto his hand. And all of the locals on the island say, "Look at that. The goddess Justice has decided that this man, even though he was saved from the sea, he shouldn't live. He must be a murderer if the goddess Justice isn't even going to wait for his trial, but is going to strike him down, whether it be the sea or this snake." And Paul, being Paul, just takes the snake and throws it into the fire and goes on with his day. And all of the people of the island are sitting there and watching Paul, waiting for him to die. Like, he was bit by a venomous snake. Any minute now, the goddess Justice will do her work and he will be killed. And obviously that did not happen. And so they change their mind and they say, "He must be a god!" This happens often to Paul, remember? And it's easy for us to be like, "Those silly Malta people, don't they know that it's not that?" But before we condemn them too much, be aware of what Luke is doing. The storm tried to attack Paul and destroy the message of Jesus, right? And it was thwarted. All the people from the ship came ashore. And now the serpent, the personification of the Satan in the Bible, the serpent, now has an opportunity to stop the gospel from going forward to the emperor. And it strikes Paul. Does it get to win? No, because this is God's message that is going to go where God says it will go. Amen. And so Luke, fascinating enough, Paul doesn't correct the people. Luke doesn't say what Paul's response is. They say, "He must be a god." And at this point, I imagine that Luke is kind of chuckling to himself, because this has happened to Paul before. This is what happens when the kingdom of God is displayed in front of people. The power of God is at work for people to see. It is the power of God. And so to continue our story, Publius is the Roman official on the island, and he hosts Paul and Paul's centurion, who is his, he hosts Paul and in his own house. And so Paul goes with the centurion to Publius's house, and Publius's father is sick and lying in bed. And so Paul does what Paul does, and he heals him. And so Publius is greatly pleased. The word gets out, and Paul finds himself in incredibly familiar territory, where he's done amazing work with the power of God, and people are coming in droves to be healed. And he now gets an opportunity to show the world again who Jesus is and tell them the power of God at work in their world through Paul. After 3 months, as they winter on Malta, Paul, his centurion, and their companions load up on a ship that's bound for Italy, and they come. You can see the place where Paul started here in Caesarea, and they sail over. Here is Malta, where they shipwrecked. They sail up. They stop in Syracuse. They come up And they go to port here in Puteoli. Yeah. And then they walk the rest of the way to Rome. And Paul and his companions and his centurion guard are met in the city of the Forum of Appius and the city of Three Taverns outside of Rome by Christians who heard that he's coming and are so excited to come and to walk with him into Rome that they come to join him. And this is the kind of thing that you do for a visiting dignitary or a prince. And so when the church in Rome hears that Paul is coming, and Paul has never been there before, but he has written them his letter, this gives Paul lots of encouragement, and he is overjoyed. And so he comes to Rome in that fashion. And We then see, as the passage that we read today, we then hear Paul give his own personal defense and his own personal story to the Jews in the city of Rome. And so, as he's done so many times before, Paul sets up, and they all come together on a specific day. And Paul has got to love this bit because he's getting together with Jews who know the scriptures. And so from morning till evening, don't miss that point. From morning till evening, Paul goes into his spiel that it's been 2 years since he's got to do any real debate with people about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. So I'm sure he's chomping at the bit. But he gets there, and for an entire day, he goes through the prophets, through Moses, and lays out, this is why Jesus is the Messiah. This is why Jesus is the King. This is what it means that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God. This is why I am here in chains, not because I'm bringing an offense against the people of Israel, but because I have been called by God to come to the emperor, come to Caesar, and to tell him that there is another way. Caesar himself no longer has to be slave to power. Caesar can give up his power and follow Jesus. He doesn't say that that's what he said, but that's what he's doing. He's bringing the good news to Caesar. That's what he's doing, brothers and sisters. Excuse me. And so he gathers with the Jews, and he has that wonderful speech that we read. And if you have your Bible open still, let's take a look at the last handful of verses. Paul speaks about how Jesus speaks through the law of Moses and the prophets about why Jesus is the Messiah. And then there's argument between the Jews, and there's disagreement about them or about Jesus among them. And Paul ends with this quote from Isaiah chapter 6. And then he says in verse 28, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. This is not Paul taking a moment to rub it into the faces of other people, that they're going to miss out on God's salvation and that it's going to others. This is Paul speaking very, very boldly and clearly. This is what God has been doing from the beginning. God chose a particular people in Israel, and God is using Israel in order for the Messiah to come. And then once the Messiah comes, Israel's job is then to get all of the world to follow the Messiah. And the proof that Jesus is the Messiah is that the Gentiles are turning to God. And so when Paul says here in verse 28, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. He's not writing off the people of Israel. He's not in any way, shape, or form saying that he doesn't care about them. Just think about what he's written in the book of Romans, if you want. He's saying to them, listen, brothers and sisters, this is what God's about. This is what God is up to. He's telling them and showing them from the scriptures that God's kingdom, God's messianic movement is coming through Israel now to the world. And then Luke ends with these two verses that are so powerful. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That title, Lord Jesus Christ, we say that a lot, and so we tend to forget what it means. Lord is the Greek word that you would use for the one who is your master. And so when it says the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler or the master Jesus, and then Christ is the Greek word for anointed one, so the Messiah, the Lord, the master, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the King. So picture that. What city is Paul in? Rome, the imperial city. Who lives in Rome? This is Caesar Nero, the emperor, the one who claims to be the Son of God, the one that requires all people everywhere throughout the entire empire, which, don't forget, stretches from Spain to beyond Israel, that stretches from south into what is now Egypt and Algeria, into the north, what is now the border, England, France. England hadn't yet been part of the empire. All of France, all of Germany. This is a massive empire, and Caesar himself says, you all will declare me as king and God. And Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, came with the at the behest of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is Paul doing? He's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we kind of imagine that he's doing it subversively in a corner. And so all these people come in and they knock on the door and it's like a speakeasy and you say the secret password and you're like, Jesus fish. Oh, okay. And they let you in and then they talk very quietly while people, that's not it at all, brothers and sisters. Luke is very, very clear. Paul set up shop. He basically hung a sign on the door that says, I'm here to proclaim Jesus as King. Anybody who wants can come in and I'll talk to you all day long. And he's in the city of the King. Don't forget. Paul is preaching without hindrance and with all boldness, continually preaching the name of Jesus as the King in the city of the emperor. And that's how Luke ends his story. And we say, that's great. What happens next? Because you all know me and you know how much I love history, we will get to what happens next. But that's part of the gospel. That's part of the book. That's part of the questions. Hi, Fiona. That's part of the questions that Luke is asking you to participate in. What does happen next? Paul did his part. The mission of Jesus is not done. Paul did his part to get the gospel to Caesar. But it has not gone to the ends of the earth. That's up to you and to me. And to you, little one, one day. Yeah. And so one thing that I want to make very clear before we jump into the history about what happens next, because I think that's very, very powerful. And I think that's part of the story, even though it's not part of the biblical record. One thing that we need to make abundantly clear, brothers and sisters, Paul is a faithful servant to his Lord, King Jesus. After he was converted on the road to Damascus, everything he did participated in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had a very particular role in which he was sent to be a mouthpiece and to be an evangelist. And that's a technical term, remember. An imperial term where one goes and spreads the good news of what the emperor has done to all the world. And Paul was called to be an evangelist for the name of Jesus. But the truth of Paul's life is the truth that we find for ourselves too. Was Paul terrified of the Romans? Not once. Not once. Was Paul terrified of the Jews that believed, that didn't agree that Jesus was the Messiah? Not ever. Was Paul an idiot? Did Paul foolishly think for some reason that he wasn't going to die? Not at all, brothers and sisters. He fully expected to die when he was fully ready to die when he went up to Jerusalem. He had an inkling that he would go on to Rome that was later affirmed by God, but he was fully ready to die for the name of Jesus when he went up to Jerusalem. He had already been beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all of these other things in his work for Jesus. So why did he continue? Why did he continue boldly and without hindrance to proclaim the name of Jesus? Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is only one king in all the universe, and that king is Jesus. One day, and Paul said this to a Roman governor multiple times, one day everyone will be judged and held to account by King Jesus for how they lived their lives. And Paul knew that he was not going to be found wanting. Paul knew that he was going to use every minute, every day, every opportunity to do what God had called him to do. Sometimes in such a way that it just made everybody mad. Even his friends. But that was Paul. And so, brothers and sisters, the first point that I want to hammer home. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Jesus Christ is the King. Every minute of every day, you will be held to account before the Lord Jesus when he comes to judge all things. As Luke shows us in his beautiful narrative about how your actions and your choices are what change people's lives, don't ever think that you're not called to proclaim the good news of Jesus just because you don't have my job. Every minute of every day, God has given you an opportunity to declare Jesus as the King. The way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the choices that we make, the things that we do to fill our hearts and fill our minds, these are the things, the way that we are present in a world at chaos, having peace in a world of chaos. These are all ways that we show Jesus to the world. So no matter what, brothers and sisters, remember, Jesus is the King, and you can live your lives in all boldness and without hindrance to his name. Now, moving on to the history. Paul came to Rome in about the year AD 60 or so. The emperor was Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, it's most likely something that we're going to talk about later. I want to tell you that at the moment when Paul came to Rome, the emperors were gods among men. From the year 27 BC until the year AD 68, the emperors could do no wrong. There were a couple moments, there was some things where they got a little screwy, but in general, it was one family. One family that went from emperor to emperor to emperor, and they ruled, and they were gods in Rome. And Rome was doing great. And so there were a lot of really good reasons to believe that there was something to this message that Caesar Augustus had brought peace on earth. That his lineage, that the emperors that came after him really were blessed by the gods. There hadn't been civil war in Rome since Emperor Augustus took power. Things were peaceful. Rome was the dominant power in the Mediterranean. No one could touch Rome. There was money. There was food. People were happy if you were in the top 5 or 10% of the population. And if you weren't in the top 5 or 10% of the population, you knew that if you put your head up, they were going to knock you back down. And so you didn't question Rome. Rome had it good, brothers and sisters. And so this is the context that Paul comes and says, hey, Nero, there's a different king. There's a different kingdom than the one that you've been living according to. It's not about might. It's not about power. It's not about wealth. It's not about victory. It's not about forcing your will upon others. We talked about that with Caesar Augustus a number of weeks ago. It's not about being bigger and better and stronger and more fierce and getting what you want because you can. It's following King Jesus. It's giving up your life, laying it down so that others can flourish. And it's in this context that Paul brings the gospel to Nero. So what happens when a king is given this kind of a message? Well, we've seen it before in the book of Acts. Do you remember? Acts chapter 12, that very interesting interlude, the change between the gospel going to Judea and Samaria and Israel right before it starts to go to the ends of the earth. We saw what happened when the king of the Jews was presented with the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. Herod himself had the gospel brought to him. James was executed by Herod. Do you remember? He arrested Peter. Herod had the opportunity to turn to Jesus. But what happened? Did he choose to? No. He decided to kill James and arrest Peter. And then what happened? He died, brothers and sisters. Because if you reject the kingdom of God will not protect you. And so when Herod failed to give glory to God, he was killed. As an idolater. Idolater. And now we're in the second half. We wrap, that's how the first half of the book ended. We're now at the last half of the book, and the king is given an opportunity to respond to the gospel. What do you think's going to happen? And remember, this isn't part of the biblical text, but it's set up for it. It's the context in which Luke is writing. What do you think is going to happen when Nero is presented with the gospel? Nero, this man right here, this is what he looked like. Nero was made emperor at the age of 17, the youngest one to rule the world up to that point. And this dirty prisoner Jew comes to him and says, you know, Nero, I know you've got it good, but I want you to give up everything you've got and follow Jesus. Because that is where real power lies. What do you think Nero said? No. No, thank you. We are Rome. We are power. We are might. We are wealth. This is who we are. Thank you very much. I don't need your Jesus. And you know what, brothers and sisters? What happened to Nero? He died. How did he die? He committed suicide because his power fled from him. Rome burned under the reign of Nero. Rome literally burned under the reign of Nero. The city was on fire for 6 days. Tacitus says that Nero played the lyre and danced and sang while Nero was burning. May or may not be true. Somebody said it, and they wrote it just a generation after it happened. So it's possible. Rome burned under the reign of Nero. In the year 64, the city of Rome caught on fire. In the year 64, Paul was executed. You want to know what happened to the Roman Empire after Nero? Rome burned, brothers and sisters. Rome burned. For 95 years, the Judeo-Claudian line was the pinnacle of power in the Western world. They were it. They were the emperors. They were gods among men. And then in the span of 18 months, it goes up in smoke. Nero had lots of problems and probably mental problems as well as everything else. And so when his power started to flee from him, he committed suicide. And there was such chaos and turmoil. This general declares himself to be emperor. And then a couple of months later, this general declares himself to be emperor. And the Roman legions are fighting again like they haven't done in 100 years. And then this general declares himself to be emperor. And just as soon as the Senate and the Praetorians declare somebody to be emperor, everybody flees from them and they commit suicide. The emperors are not gods, brothers and sisters. The emperors are people. And their claim to the divine authority was found out to be false 4 years after Nero rejected Jesus. Power does not have to be beat in order to be shown to be false. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Power does not need to be beat in order to be shown to be false. The good news of the kingdom of God will not be beaten. The Neros of this world will not reign over Jesus. Amen. Every time someone sets themselves up against the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will burn. Whether now or later, whether in this life or in the judgment to come, if you are set up against Jesus Christ, you will burn. So, let's come back now to the biblical text. It ends. Luke says, Paul declared for 2 years with all boldness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all say, what happens next? So, brothers and sisters, I would like to ask you, what happens next in this story of Jesus in the world? Are his people going to cower in fear? Are his people going to respond? Are his people going to be convicted that Jesus is the king and nothing will stand in their way? Are his people going to dedicate every minute of every day to declaring Jesus as the one and only Messiah? And I hear you when you say, well, but there's no Nero for us to declare Jesus to. There's no Rome for us to declare Jesus to. Brothers and sisters, how many of you paid attention to the U of M Ohio State game yesterday? Not as many of you as I thought. Good thing I have more sermon illustrations for this than just that. In our culture, in our world, in our lives, people are willing to bleed for a football game. How many people do you think got up early in order to get deals and blockbusters on Good Friday. We are willing to sacrifice our sleep, our vacation day, sometimes our safety. That wasn't meant to be a joke. So we can get the deals. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time that you were glued to a church service the way that we in our culture are glued to a football game? When's the last time we showed the world how excited we are to follow Jesus by waking up early and getting and standing in line until we open the doors because we just can't wait to be in the house of God? Because the people of this world do that when they worship at Walmart. We are living in a contentious time, brothers and sisters. There are so many gods at work in our culture. Violence, sex, entertainment. All of these things were at work in the Roman culture as well. Every day, people are watching you because they want to know what it's like to follow Jesus. But take heart, brothers and sisters, because Jesus is the King. We celebrate that Jesus is the King because nothing in this world will ever overthrow Him. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and in that day our faith will be sight. So take heart, brothers and sisters. Take joy that when we dedicate our lives to following the God, the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we are building for ourselves treasures in heaven. We are participating in the things that God Himself did when He was here on earth. Let's be more and more like our God, King Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for Your love, for Your grace. We thank You that You have invited us to be Your partners in this world. You've invited us to be Your witnesses, to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ the King. Let us be faithful witnesses. Let us be those who put the name of Jesus above all else. Those who fear not what may happen to us, but boldly, fearlessly, without hindrance, proclaim Jesus Christ as King to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen.